Father, we open this precious book again. Thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, I have no ability to understand it without the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And I pray the time put in this week and the last few weeks on this message, the Lord, will be worth the effort that you don't anoint in a special way and help us see something maybe we hadn't seen before and how valuable you put upon humanity, even though it's in a worst case could be. And I pray you'd honor yourself, Holy Spirit, help Jesus be magnified, exalted, and help someone today come to know Jesus as Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. So I'm going to stay right around this mic. And if I have to get away from it, I'll grab another one somewhere or another. But I feel really this is a message that is a blessing for us to see. I'm going to start reading verse 32. Now, this is about the crucifixion, about the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 32 said, "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary," we know Golgotha, place of skull, "there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right and the other on the left." Now get this in your mind. Jesus took his cross up to Calvary. These two men brought their cross up to Calvary. One's on his right, one's on his left. To begin with, in this, if you go back and look at Matthew, Mark, and John, you'll find that these two thieves got in the crowd. They were mocking Christ. They were questioning certain things. But during the process of that period of time, and what one thief saw, there began to be a change of his heart. And watch, and he said, and Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They parted his raiments and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He save others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." Now the word derided simply means they insulted, they mocked him. Notice the two thieves were involved with this, if you go read other places. Notice the people were involved with this, the rulers were involved with them. With this. Also, verse 36, "And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. But if you go to Matthew 27 and you go to Mark 15 and you go to John 19, you'll find, along with Luke, that the full superscription said, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews." Now, in verse 39, we're seeing a change in one's heart at the cross. And he said, "One of the malefactors which were hanging railed at him said, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art the same condemnation? And we indeedly justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man had done nothing amiss." He evaluated himself. He agreed that the peers that put him there through trial was right. They had committed the crime and evidently needed death according to what the crime called for. He said, "We are getting what we deserve." Okay? Now watch. "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Now they've been denying his kingship. They've been mocking him being king. But this one out of the group that mocked him, including the soldiers, including the rulers, including the people, this one of the malefactors suddenly said, "Remember when thou comest into thy kingdom." He is recognizing that Jesus is a king. You don't have a kingdom unless you're a king. So they recognize that Jesus is a king. And Jesus said unto him, what simple faith, what a simple question. And Jesus said unto him, he said, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to speak to you this morning on this subject. What constitutes your worth? What is it in your life, in my life, that constitutes our worth? If I would mention some things to you this morning, you probably could tell me exactly what the value were or which one is the most in most everything, except there's some things made offensive. If I put a penny up here or dime, I think most everyone here would say, which one is the worth the most? The dime. If I had a dollar up here and a $100 bill, which one would be worth the most? I don't think there'd be any deviation about what we believe in the value or the worth of those things are. If I take a can of Spam and a T-bone steak and put up here, I don't think anybody would really underestimate what the value is. Which one would be more value?
T-bone.
Of course, Spam moving up pretty fast as far as price. But we know for a fact that it'd be a T-bone steak. On the other hand, ladies and gentlemen, if I take a ring out of a cracker box and I bring a ring from a jewelry, the odds are, in looking at a distance, you might not be able to tell the difference, but if I tell you what they were, you would know which one would be the most value the most. The jewelry store. Even though I remember years ago when I was a teenager, I heard of a young fella. Of course, we didn't have a lot of money back in those days. He was going to get married, and he took a ring out of a Cracker Jack box and gave it to his fiancée, and she didn't know it for weeks. But when she found out, they didn't get married. That's literally a true story. He was going, well, he was hoping to do it, get it and do it, and then get that later because he didn't have the money at that particular time. If I put a Coke and a Pepsi up here and ask you which one is the most value, we'd have a little problem with that. Because when you talk about a Coke or Pepsi, it's the eye of the beholder, right? The taste buds or whatever it may be. If I would take a can of Spam and a can of Viennese sausage and show you and ask which was more valued, it'd still be in the eye of the beholder. Depending on what you like, what you taste, what you're, you know, how hungry you were, whatever. Because the can of Spam would probably be a little larger than the can of Viennese sausage. What I'm saying this. We understand what it means that we have value on things. But let me ask you, have you ever wondered about just how much you're worth to God? Have you ever wondered what you're worth as far as valuing yourself to this life? I remember reading years ago, it shocked me that if you take the chemicals in our body alone and use them, you're not worth very much. I believe it's less than $5. Look in the mirror and say, man, I want to be worth more than $5. Not chemically, you won't be. This body's going back to the dust. You know, did you know that one on welfare in this nation, to a poor country, people in a poor country, you'd be rich. The value changes in society because of the way men look at life in society. I read where there was two ladies in the town, went to the country, and they're walking around a pond. You probably heard this. Yeah, just listen anyhow. It makes a point here. And he said, as they're walking around the pond, they heard this voice say, if you kiss me, I'll turn into a prince. And they got looking, so when they seen a frog sitting on a log over there. And he said, did that frog say that? So I don't know. And the frog said, if you kiss me, I'll make you a prince. I'll turn into a prince. And they walked over, and one of the girls grabbed that frog and put it in her pocketbook. And the other one said, aren't you going to kiss him? And she said, no. She said, a talking frog's worth a whole lot more than a prince. You put value on things pretty fast. I read where there was a young couple got married. They had their first child within the first year. And one night the wife woke up and the husband was gone from the bed. And she got up to find him. And he was standing over the crib of the baby. And she's looking at the baby and she said, isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful, my husband? He's standing there thanking God and just blessed that God had blessed us with a child that's healthy and so forth. He's admiring how valuable that child is to our family. And she slipped in there and she said, honey, I want to just wonder, what are you thinking about? He said, you know, sugar. He said, I'm just sitting here looking at this crib, wondering how they can make a crib like that for $25. Value. I'm going to get you into that line of thinking because, ladies and gentlemen, we have mismatched values in this life. We're looking at values the way man looks at values, not the way God. And this story shows me that. And you'll be glad you came, I believe. I read back where years ago, Max Lucado, it was a tremendous writer. He wrote of a story about some men who broke into a department store, a large department store, back before you had barcades and things like that on merchandise, and broke into her department store, and they didn't steal anything. They just went in there and changed all the prices. They put prices at different places. And the next morning, for about 3 or 4 hours, no one found out about it until someone caught it. I mean, they take a $300 camera sticker and put it over on a book of some kind. And they take something like a $150 washing machine sticker and put it on a $10 watch. And take a $10 watch and put it somewhere, sticker somewhere else. They took a $50 radio sticker and put it on an outdoor motor. And put that $300-something dollar or $400 on an outdoor motor somewhere else. And it took them, they went through that store swapping tags everywhere. And it took them, they said, the next day, 3 or 4 hours in commercialism before they found out about it. And some people got some great deals. Some of them got ripped off because they didn't understand what was happening. And here, when they got through, they had a big mess. Well, what things were worth really got messed up. What things were not worth so much. And that's where we're at today. I've got news for all of us that are here this morning, listen to my radio, upstream, wherever it may be. Just like those people went through that store and messed up everything as far as value was concerned, someone has snuck into this world unnoticed to the human race and it messed up everything we're involved with, and that someone is Satan himself. And he's got us over a barrel. We sometimes think we're going so great because of the way things are, and when it may be the worst thing in the world if you're not careful, because God measures things in eternity, not temporary. And we have to realize that. God must be in the center. If not, we'll come up paupers in heaven one day. Because you say, well, how can that be? Because the least you have in any society makes you the poorest. Let me say that again. We get to heaven. We're there by birth. We have an inheritance. That's true. But those who have rewards will have more than just inheritance. And so we get to heaven, a perfect society. Even in a perfect society, if I have less than someone else, I'm poorer than that person. For me to understand now why it's important for me to be serving God now. Because even then, wherever I'm at, God uses my talents, I'm going to be able to stand in that day and I won't have to worry. And of course, you say, when you get to heaven, I won't have to worry anything. But there's going to be a time when we stand at the bema seat of Christ. Our works will be tried. And that will mean different. That's probably one place where God says he's going to have to wipe away tears. Because I think all of us are going to shed some tears over there because we did less for God than we were capable of doing. You say, not me. Listen, you don't really understand who God is if you don't understand what he wants us to do in this life. And we're afraid to listen to truth because the world has taken us in a direction to make us think that any place where we're at and are blessed, God must be pleased. I want you to notice something. Satan has tried his best to switch the price tags on the worth of people. Their value of being significant is all messed up. Now, I know this. I'm sure that all of us want to be significant in life. Young people get out of school. They want to be significant in life. They want their life to count. I did, and I had a good start in those early days. And I think I'm going to finish with a good start. But I'm saying I've learned some things in value as far as life is concerned. I'm sure. We want what we are and what we do to count in life. No one wants to be insignificant. No one wants their life to not count. No one sets goals to fail. At least you want to say amen to that. How many say, well, preacher, I did. When I got out of school, I set my goal to be a failure. I don't think anybody here is like that. If you are, bless your heart. Amen. Everybody wants to be success. Even young people want to be success. They got their goals. That's one of the things that matter. You and I have been in this thing for a long time. When they get out fresh and new and zeal and very little knowledge, they just think they're going to have it by the tail. And boy, that's great. That's great. They're going to be successful. But are they in for a surprise? It's hard work to be successful. It's long hours. It's agony sometimes. And yet you have to have your goal set before you. No one sets goals to fail. Of course, to be significant today is kind of like climbing a greasy pole. If you make it even to the top, you can't stay there long because it's so greasy, you're going to slide down. And that's the way it is in this life. There's ups and downs in this life. Young people have great zeal for life. They want to be significant in their life, and that's a good thing. You want to have goals. You'll not accomplish as much if you don't set goals. It is easy, though, to forget God while trying to reach a goal if God is not in the center of it. And when God is in the center, he's more than just a touch on. He's in the center. He's in the center to the place our lives are completely involved with him. Now, I'm going to give you two quick points. What constitutes your worth? Number one, what makes someone significant in life? Is the barometer that man looks at? Or has God shown us something here about all of these people and this one that's on the cross with him, beside of him? Is it a physical attraction that you look at significant in life? Is it having a lot of money in a society that deems it that important? Is it hitting a baseball and being the best in baseball? Or is it throwing a touchdown pass? Or is it a slam dunk at a basketball? Or is it a star on the big screen? Whoever admires whatever they do, whatever it is not wrong, even though it's sin. What is it that literally constitutes to you and I significant in life? What makes you feel valuable? And if not, why don't you feel valuable? Because God has a value on every one of us. He's got a value on all of us. I don't care where you're at. You can be at the lowest place or the highest place in this world, and when you come to Calvary, the ground is level. There's a value equal to all of us as human beings. When we look at that, it begins to do something for us. What makes you feel valuable? And if not, why not? Is it because you don't have enough money? Or is it because you don't look right? Or is it because you don't have a right career? Is it because you don't think you're smart enough? Is it because you think some reason or other your IQ has gone out the door? What is it that makes us feel value? Because somebody put a value on us. And we ought to be looking inside and say, Lord, help me understand my true value in this particular life. Our world, ladies and gentlemen, it's difficult for us to measure up in the world standard and values. This causes negative feelings about ourselves. But when you think about this, what makes you feel valued, here's where the world bases oneself worth value on. In the temporal things, they look at us. These things are the world's barometer of value, but it's not God. I had to learn years ago, climbing success in this life, as far as the business world is concerned, what man looked at as a barometer for value, God doesn't look at that. In fact, God owns the whole business. He's the author. You say, well, he don't own mine. See, well, you'll be gone one day, someone else have it. But in the end, he's going to have it all. He made it all. He's going to have it all. And what I want you to see, wherever you're at, God can be in the center of it. Whatever you're doing, God can be in the center of it. And you can be blessed multiple times if he's the center of it more. Wherever that barometer in God's sight is, you can be blessed for that in this life. Talk about what constitutes our worth and see something about this man right here. Physical beauty has almost become a religion unto itself. Isn't that right? I heard the other day, I forget how many billions of dollars we spend on physical beauty every year. Hey, you know I didn't get up looking like this morning. And I know you didn't get up looking like that. Amen? You've done something. If you don't believe it, let's all take a picture in the morning. We get up and bring and show everybody what we look like. What I'm saying, thank God for those things that can make us a little bit better, at least feel better about ourselves. But that don't constitute a thing for God's value on us. Not a thing at all in this particular life. It's interesting exactly what seemed to be happening. IQ is often used to determine who can be esteemed or not esteemed. Someone smarter than someone else. I'm glad God doesn't look at that. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that God Almighty looks at the smartest man in this world as a fool if they don't know God? So God puts a value on us different. And God has to help us understand that. Our world has a twisted, perverted, messed up, upside down view about what value is and how important it is. And it causes us to do things. What does it cause us to do? It causes us to live a lie. It causes us to pursue the wrong things. It causes us to pretend in life sometimes when we ought to be confessing. It causes us to forget what really gives us value. Our value does not depend upon what we do or how much we have or how well we perform or how good that we look in life. These are the ways that people value people, but not the way God values us. And I see that right here. One story revolutionized the way I look at things and should when we look at this. So what makes someone significant in life? Secondly, let's look at one of these thieves on the cross beside Jesus. This one who turned to the Lord and said, remember when thou comest in our kingdom. Ladies and gentlemen, this reveals the source of our true value and our worth. Did you know this right here, what Jesus did, reveals the source of our true value and true worth from God? The worst in this land, God puts a value on it. You know why? Jesus died for. Money couldn't get them out of what they were in. There's a lot that we do not know about this man. Very little is said about him. And that's what pondered my heart when I looked at this. Very little is said about this man. But there's enough said that gives me a clear picture who God is and what God's doing. What do we know about this man? We know that one day he got busted for a crime. We know one day he did something that was terrible because he got the sentence, death sentence put upon him. We know one day it came up that his peers said he's guilty and the penalty is he must die. Okay? Now the day has come. He's had his trial by his peers. He was found guilty. He found himself on the cross right next to the Son of God who is dying in the flesh, the way man looks at, though God is going to take his own life. Jesus takes his own life. He's God. If anyone thought, listen to me, if anyone was thought to be worthless in this life at this time by these people, it had to be him. He deserved what he got. He hurt a lot of people. Whatever it was bad enough to be said that he should die. He is dying for his crime. These people look at him and really, he's not like Christ. They didn't have to get people to lie like they did about Christ. They didn't have to hire people to lie so they could condemn Christ. They were condemned. He was condemned because he needed to be condemned. He had committed a crime that deserved death. No one else, when you look at that, can come up with anything else other than what you see behind the lines. He deserved to die by his peers. He, in other words, was a loser. Whatever caused him to take that trip, we don't know. We could put a lot of excuses on it, but one thing's for sure. He admitted he deserved what he was getting. He didn't pass it off on mother and dad or the government or whatever thing else. He said this, we received the due reward of our deed. That's kind of like saying we deserved it. That's what he said in so many words. And it's an amazing thing. So he deserved to die. But wait a minute. What did Jesus think of this human being? What did he think of? We see here in just a moment, just the fact of the way he brought his words back. What does he think of you and me? Not just that when things are going good, but when things are going bad. This guy, listen to me, this guy was having a bad day. Amen? I mean, he's fixing to fall into eternity. He's fixing to go, if he didn't know what as long as Abraham's bosom and the hell part. He's got a bad day. And yet he woke up on this day, on sun began to shine, and he woke up and he left his prison cell. He walked up the hill of Golgotha, Calvary, and took his own cross like Jesus did and was nailed to that cross about 9 o'clock that morning, according to what we see in verse 45, the sixth hour. And the Hebrew time was about 9 o'clock a.m. If you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you find they use the Hebrew table for calculating time. If you look at John, he used the Roman table. It's not difference. It's just the way they looked at time. Somebody said, well, there's a discrepancy here because John said one thing and he said another. No, it's the way you use the timetable. By the way, if you and I look at time in some places in America, some countries don't use time just like we do. Even though it's a worldwide thing just about, some people have different things of time. Did you know that some people celebrate Christmas different than we do? You know, some people have holidays different than ours. You know, some people's calendar also don't go exactly like ours. I was amazed. When I see that, you don't necessarily have to follow that, but it's a pretty well general rule that most people do. Now, in verse 44 and 45, notice, he said, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over the earth, all the earth, and the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is not a martyr here who failed at a lost cause. By the way, Jesus Christ is not just giving someone an example how to die either. You and I can't die for sin. We may die because of sin, but we can't die for sin. He died for sin. He took our place on Calvary. This is an eternal transaction between God the Son and God the Father to pay our sin debt. This is what it cost. This is what he asked. They said it was dark. Some people said, well, they said, you know, we finally found out. I think there's a kind of eclipse of the sun at that particular time. By the way, when this took place, this is not just an eclipse. Eclipse don't last till this lasts over 3 hours. It don't last a long period of time. Ladies and gentlemen, and another thing is, when this took place, there was a full moon. You can't have eclipse of the sun with a full moon. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? Go home and look it up. The sun's got to be in the right place to have a full moon. So here, what could it be? I'll tell you what it is. Ladies and gentlemen, this was a God-sent darkness for 3 hours to show this world that there's something going on here they don't understand, but they better look at it. God himself did that. Now, if I look at this, this thief at first treated Jesus just like everyone else did. He hurled insults to the King of Glory. If you look at Matthew 27:44, Mark 15:32. He hurled insults just like the Pharisees did and the other religious leaders. They mocked him. They attacked him as our Lord while he was hanging on the cross. Now, I wondered just how long this went on before the thief changed his mind to listen and say, there's something different about this man in the middle. I don't know which side he was on. I know he was on this side. He had to talk across the breast of Christ to the other thief. If he's on the right side, which would have been Jesus' left side, he still had to talk across the breast of Christ for the other thief. I don't know why he was talking, where all of a sudden he said, there's something different about this man. I know this. Jesus got his attention. He got it in real fast like. Suddenly, he don't see a human being beaten and slashed and torn and ripped apart, barely alive, grasping for breath like he is. He had never seen anyone endure so much pain. He never seen anyone endure so much cruelty displayed as to him. And yet, in all of that activity, there's the strength and the power and the peace and the control and the love and the dignity of Jesus Christ. In a way he didn't understand. And to hear Jesus say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. That has to do something to him. What kind of man, everybody else would curse and rig and rear and try to doom everybody because they did that even though they might have been guilty. Not this man. Not this man. And all of a sudden, that happened. What happened? That happened to Jesus revealed his glory. All of these things that took place began to reveal his glory, even to the dying man, this thief. And suddenly, he's not mocking and railing anymore. Suddenly, he saw a king. He didn't look like a king, did he? He was crowned with thorns. Suddenly, beyond all the drama, he saw a king. So are we one of these days. I see him through faith. Praise God. When he comes, and he comes back to this earth, we come with him. He's not coming like a little baby in a cradle. He's coming back King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He saw King. And the amazing thing, what revealed that? We don't know. But we know he saw a king. And he said, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom, verse 42. Now let me ask you something. Look at the scene. Look at Jesus Christ. I got to take this off. You're going to pull my ear off. Look at Jesus Christ, folks. Look at what has happened to him. Look at what these people had done. Look how they mocked and insulted him and so forth. And he says, remember me when you come to your kingdom? Now, if you were Jesus Christ, how would you have responded to that? I don't think that anyone saw this coming. By the way, if it's us, this world will still be in bad shape as it's ever been. But with him, he's changing. And when he can't change it no more, he's leaving it and going to remake it. You got to understand Jesus, the Son of God. I don't think anyone saw that coming. I really don't. The line would not have been written in any other script about the story. The fact that Jesus would say, "Today thou shalt be me in paradise." I just thought about that a little bit. That line, what is it? Well, let's get it down before my little peanut brain can understand it in Johnson County. Jesus said, "Sure, no problem." You don't see he did nothing else. "I'll take you there this very day. Consider it done." That's what he's talking about. If you truly got saved, I've taken care of your sin. But wait a minute, you're not on your deathbed to get saved. This man was. Watch this now, folks. Why did Jesus, what did he have to gain by promising this thief a place at the honor of the banquet of God when he sits there? Why? What was it that he saw to give him a place where he's going? This guy, listen to me, this guy could not do anything but die. There's not one thing he could offer God but die. He could never, hear me, he could or would never attend a church service, never serve God, never teach a class, never bring a friend to church, never attend a Bible study, never tithe, never keep the nursery, never sing in the choir, never feed the hungry, never show up on a work day at the church, never win one soul. What value could this man have to the cause of Christ? What value could he have to take him that day with him where he's going? Not one bit. He's been tried by his peers and condemned to die, and he's admitted that he needed it. What? He's a loser. And yet Jesus said, "Today, thou shalt be in paradise." Hey, he didn't say it to nobody else. Boy, God help us to see. What's he going to do? Absolutely nothing. Someone say, "Well, you know how I think what I do. Hey, you're talking about deathbed. I'll just wait and live my life, and I'll trust him right before I die." You may not have a chance. And God put it there. Hey, I said this many times. God only shows one deathbed repentance, but he only shown one. That's all. There are times that things can happen at the last minute for a person to be saved. But you better not count on it. You might die before you get a chance. You may not be walking on death row somewhere or another headed to the gas chamber and have a chance. You might have a heart attack and die right now. You say, "Preacher, that's kind of hard." No, folks, I'm being a realist this morning. This has blessed my heart to see how God puts a value on an individual. It blessed my heart to see our God has done something for us that's amazing as far as our life is concerned. In John chapter 11, when the woman caught in adultery, Jesus said, "Go and sin no more." She could go and not sin again. In John chapter 4, when the woman at Jacob's well, Samaria, trust the Lord, she went into the city, won a whole city about to the Lord. They came out because of her testimony. This man could do nothing. There's not one thing. Take him down, bury him. And yet he's going to be with the Lord. In God's eyes, your worth and your value is simply because you are who you are. You're in the image of God. He made us in Adam. In procreation, we came to existence. Adam fell. He threw us in a mess. And Jesus loved us enough to say, "I don't care where you're at. I can get you out of it if you trust me." But it's more than just saying, "I've got a ticket to heaven." If you have any time left, this man had no time. I believe this man, if he had any time, he'd been busy. If he'd got off there and lived, I think he'd been committed. I think he'd have been a great Bible committer of what he's going to do for the Lord because of what God had did for him. God's eyes are worth and are value simply because we're who we are. Not because we look nice or perform well or whatever it may be. Have a good IQ. We can shoot a basketball, hit a baseball. Not because we have been esteemed by. No, he doesn't see any of that. In God's eyes, our worth and value is simply because we're who we are. God shows us that you have value, I have value. Value the love worth the love of God. A soul, hear me, and I wrote this down earlier while I was studying this morning. A soul is a soul clothed in a body of flesh in the image of God. That's who we are. Now, my worth and my value depends on and rests firmly on God's unfailing, unconditional, enduring love for me in this church. And his church, I should say, his church. And may I never get over God's love for me. God's love for you and me is so deep and wide and long and high. And to understand his love for me gives me fullness of life and power. Let God's love and his choice of you define your worth. The world won't put you there. If you go talking about how much you love the Lord and that you've been saved, the world will put a less value on you and call you everything except who you are. If you can hit a ball further than anybody else, dunk a football, live the highest in the land, the world will evaluate you and I for doing those things. But not God necessarily, unless he's in the center. Can a ball man hit a ball and God be in the center? He sure can. Can a man throw a football and God and be? We've seen some football players. You sure can. And God is honored. Nothing wrong with that. But the value they look at is not what man says. The value is what they believe God looks at them because of their commitment in life. Let God's love and his choice of you define you. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Man, that little song learned before I was ever saved, a young boy in Sunday school, means so much now. 53 years later, after I'm saved at 73-year-old. John 3:16 means much more to me now. God paid a ransom to save you and me from the pit of hell and then from the empty life that we inherited from our ancestors. And he didn't use silver and gold. It would not work. And he tells us, what should a man profit if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? When I see that, I understand. God paid a ransom. He didn't use silver and gold. But Peter said he'd use the precious life blood of Jesus Christ, who was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, chosen by God for this purpose long before the world ever began. That's what he tells us. So now what constitutes our worth? God paid a ransom to save you and I from the pit of hell. God paid a ransom to see that he left us here. Man alive, I'm amazed. I've been saved 53 years. And he left me all that time to show value that he could use me and use you. If you're saved, he wants to use you. I don't know what I can do. He'll show you. If you say, Lord, here am I. Be careful when you say it, though. He'll take you up on it. Right. Lord, here am I. I don't know what I can do, but it's all yours. Every ounce of my flesh is all yours. And then just wait patiently as you begin to do the basic things that God says do. And sooner or later, you'll realize he's going to be involved with your life like you've never seen before. No matter what your barometer of life is, the ground is level at the foot of the cross in front of Jesus Christ. That's what's amazing. What's amazing? Whether I have the best job in the world and I get saved, or whether a person's in the lowest place in this earth on the street and he gets saved, we both have to come to the foot of the cross. It's level there. I can't come in my prestige, in my way. I cannot do it, and he can't come except the way we all have to come. I'm a sinner. I need you, Lord, and confess the Lord Jesus with our mouth and believe in our heart, and God says that we'll be saved. You see, this says to me, when it comes to eternal life, fame can't earn it. Money can't buy it. IQs cannot merit it. But here's the thing, no matter where you're at in the ranks of life of humanity, faith in Jesus Christ can get it freely by his grace. Isn't that amazing? Now, I know sometimes you and I think, you know, when a person does something bad and kills a child, someone, and they're on Skid Road, and they're going to go to the gas chamber and die, we think, well, there's no way in the world that guy could ever be saved. These people thought there's no way this man could be saved. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm glad God's barometer is not like ours. And I say to you, whether we understand it or not, I say to you, if a person anywhere, anytime, means business with God, not play. If a man said, I trust Christ, think he's going to get out of it, he's not saved. You don't trust him to get out of it. You trust him because you need him. And you trust him, though, when you do get out of some things, he's still going to be there first. See what I'm talking about? That's what God sees. See, the world don't see that, but God sees that in our lives. And so this thief shows us that God's grace is extended to us even to the last breath that we take. On the other hand, most, that'll be too late. Most of us, that'll be too late when that happens in this life. Why not trust Jesus today? And when you do, why not find where you can serve him and say, Lord, here am I. Because I'm understanding what constitutes my worth, not in the eyes of men, but in the eyes of God. And no matter where I'm at in life, I determine wherever it's at, if my ability, whatever, finance, whatever I have, God is going to be as first as I can make him. My IQ, which is not very high, but I'm going to give him what I give him. If I've got the lowest IQ in the world and give it to God, it's better than someone got the highest IQ in the world not doing anything for God. Amen. You see what I'm saying? This man deserved, he said, what he got. This man mocked Christ. This man ridiculed Christ. And suddenly looking across the breast of Christ, seeing him in action, God touched his heart. And because of that, in his dying hour, Jesus said, I may not know much about where anybody else is at, though I believe when Jesus talks about being saved, his word is true. But I know where this fellow's at.
Amen.
Why, preacher? You can't get no better guarantee of that than hear the Savior who saves you to say, today you'll be in paradise. By the way, when you got saved, he said the same thing to you and I, but it's not today in the sense of being there. It's the day that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for the study of this. Oh, I thank you so much. Lord, as I said Sunday, Wednesday night, I'm amazed how this book is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And now everything that I'm seeing now is light, shining light back. I see on that path that I come from. It's helping me understand some things. And the Lord, even then, I feel like a failure. But I still determine to be what I'm being. And I believe there's people here this morning. There's some people here, Lord, could do something for God. They could take a bus. They could go. They could sing in the choir. Lord, they could use their talents for God. And yet this man didn't do anything except trust you. And we thank you for showing us that can be done before the last breath. But I believe if he'd have got out of that situation, I really believe he'd been like many others in that New Testament time. He'd have said, Lord, what does he want me to do? And the first thing we see that the maniac did in Mark 5, when he asked that, he wanted to go with Christ. He said, go back to your home and tell your folks what God has done for you. I believe that's the beginning thing. What God has done for us. May we never be ashamed of it. Now, Lord, I thank you for these people listening this morning. I thank you for the word of God. Holy Spirit, don't let Satan disrupt someone and misunderstand what's been said. Help them take in the light that you gave me to study this and see this man. Lord, I'm going to see him. I'm going to get to heaven one day. I don't know. In my mind, I think so many things. I'd love to sit, just have a chance to talk to him one day. I don't even know his name, just a thief that trusted Christ. I'd like to ask him, what was it about Jesus that really got your attention? I've listed some things today, but Lord, that I'm guessing because I know that's how you are. I know that's how Jesus is. And I'm guessing, but he would know. What was it that caused him to change his attitude from ridicule to say, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom? I know that you're king when he says that, and I know you have a kingdom. Bless someone today, Lord. Don't let Satan tear them up, but bless them. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.